The message is entitled, as you see in your bulletin, In the Fullness of Time. In the Fullness of Time. There's a simple principle before we pray this morning again for God's blessing on our study together. There is a simple principle that Scripture lets us know. We find it very clearly brought forth in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. To everything there is a time. And there's a season for everything that God wants to see accomplished in our world. It will happen, the Bible says, when He makes all things beautiful, when? In His time. But you know, the Scripture lets us know that time does complete. The waiting eventually stops, and what God had planned takes place. And that's what I want to talk to you about today from two aspects, from two directions, two perspectives, as we get into God's Word and consider in the fullness of time. I invite you to pray with me as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, thanking You for the privilege of being a faith community, thanking You for the privilege of having one another to spend this time with as we turn our hearts and our minds toward heaven. Father, thank You for Jesus and for the message that now comes through Your Word. We pray that we would apply it to our lives, that the message that You have intended for us would be received in each of our hearts, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say, When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The coming of the Messiah had been something that was foretold since the time that sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. It was at that time, back in the Garden of Eden, due to sin's destructive and degrading presence, that the prerogative was God's to destroy the world and just be freed from every aspect or taint of sin, just to remove and annihilate the creation He had made, the world that He had made. God had the opportunity to have done that, but instead of sending fire or flood or devastation to destroy the world, God made a promise that He was going to send His Son to save it. And there in Genesis chapter 3:15, we find the promise, the first prophecy of Scripture, letting us know that the enemy who would give a bite to the heel of God would receive a blow to his head as a deliverer would come to save mankind. God decided to send His Son to save the world. And with every successive generation after that Garden of Eden experience, God's faithful people waited with an expectancy that the Messiah could come right now. In fact, we find through the tradition and through inspiration that many of the women of God's faithful people believed that every time they had a male child, it could be the Redeemer. Eve was the first mother on earth. And she believed as she gave birth to her firstborn son that maybe God was going to fulfill His pledge through this child. The time was not then. It wasn't going to be Eve's child that would be the deliverer of mankind from the woes and the ways of sin. But every successive generation passed, and they waited with that expectancy that the deliverer could come, the Messiah that God had promised would eventually come. The prophets that God raised up in dark and sinful times repeated the message. They repeated it over and over again, calling the people to repentance, calling the people to be right with God. Why? Because the Lord was at hand. The Messiah was about to come. In fact, when you get to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9, God delineated the time period of His Son's advent, delineated the aspects of His ministry, what He would do and what He would accomplish, brought out in that famous prophecy. And yet, as the years passed by, fewer and fewer people rightly understood or recognized what God had intended them to see, to know, and to understand. And though through the obscurity of man's vision, he is unable to see or unable to grasp immediately, God's plans and God's purposes still have their appointed time. And as we understand, God's ways are not hurried and they are not delayed. God has an appointed time. Centuries passed by and the world grew darker and colder in sin. As the years went by, people began to fall further and further away from God. But always God had a faithful few. And God, through that faithful few, maintained the presentation, maintained the proclamation that the Messiah, the Deliverer, was coming. God had determined a time when the Messiah would arrive. And at that hour, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Galatians 4:4, which I will repeat several times this morning so that we can see its full import. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. The world at the time of Jesus' birth was ripe for the coming of the Savior. God in His providence had directed world movements in such a way, had directed the rise and the fall of nations, which prepared the world for the reception of the gospel message. At that time, now nearly 2,000 years ago, the nations of the world were united under one empirical government, one principal ruler in the world, one language was widely spoken throughout the earth. It was recognized everywhere as the language of writing, the language of literature, the language of speech, the language of presentation. And at that particular time, because of the development of transportation, because of highway systems and road systems, that one government had developed and had brought the world to a place of being more connected than it had ever been before, God's people who had been dispersed throughout the earth were able to unite more than they had ever been able before. And so at festival seasons of the Jews, they would come together to celebrate and to worship as God had appointed them. It was God's intention that as those who gathered together heard the message of truth, that they would spread it as they went back to their homes and spread those tidings, those good news messages of a Messiah's coming to their homelands, to their families, and to the nations where they had come from. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. It was at that time in history that the King of Glory stooped low to take humanity upon Himself, the Creator becoming one like the creation in order to save them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. That was a message. It was a proclamation, really, that needed to be heard. And yet in this dark world that where so few were watching and so few were waiting and so few were able or even willing to make the announcement, what would God do? How would this word get out? How would the message of a coming King, of a Savior of the world actually get out around and into the ears and the hearts and the minds of the people? Well, on that wonderful night, angels of heaven beheld with amazement the indifference of mankind, and especially among the chosen people of God who had already been called and already been commissioned to communicate the light of sacred truth. They were not ready and they were not in tune. And yet the time had come. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And God looked throughout the world, and there were but a few who were eager to behold God's salvation. Just a few who were willing, who were ready, who were waiting to receive a Messiah. Only a small number who were waiting and watching for the Lord to come. And yet, despite those poor numbers, their faith was rewarded. And to this small few, heaven's messengers of glory came and were sent that night. What was the cause of those messengers' mission? Why were they being sent? The Redeemer of the world had been born. The King of Heaven was now in the form, if we can understand, if we can imagine how even it was possible, was now in the form of a little, tiny, helpless infant baby. Mary and Joseph, due to the imperial decree issued by Caesar Augustus, had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that was a miracle, really, because they never would have been there if that decree had not happened at the time when it was right. And as in old times, God has his hand in the affairs of men. There are some in our world who believe that God created the world and then sent it spinning and left it alone and does not interfere anymore. And maybe interfere is not the right word. Does not come in contact. Does not come in touch with the world anymore. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that God has his hand in the affairs of men, and God designs and God moves and God ordains that certain things would happen in certain ways and certain things would happen at certain times so that people would have the opportunity to know of his deliverance. And as he did in old time, when at the time of Cyrus, the Persian king, when he was ruling, he fulfilled God's promise to the people that they would be set free from their captive, even naming Cyrus by name hundreds of years in advance. So now Augustus, the Roman emperor, is made the agent of the fulfillment of God's purpose in bringing the mother of Jesus, who lived in Nazareth, to Bethlehem, when apart from that decree, she never would have had the reason to go there. But God had said hundreds of years before that Christ, the Messiah, this child from heaven would come and would be born in Bethlehem. And in vain, as Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem that night, they searched for a little room, and every place in the city, that small town of Bethlehem, was now full. There was no room in the crowded inn. There was no hotels or motels or bed and breakfasts or any places for them to stay. And she's about to give birth to a baby. And there wasn't even in the hearts of men and women in that time the compassion of letting a pregnant woman, 9 months and ready to give birth, have a place to lie down. That's how dark the world was when the Savior came in. And here she was, and Joseph, her husband, scrambling from room to room, from house to house, looking for a place for her to lay her head, to rest her travel-worn body. And finally, they found someone who was willing to grant them stay in a shelter for animals, a cave or a stable or a barn. Some believe it might have been any of those, a place where animals would stay, and that was to be their refuge for the night, a place to lay their heads on some dried grass, at least protected from the elements, perhaps. And it was here in that lowly place, on that night, the Savior of the world was born. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The sky above Bethlehem was filled that night with an innumerable throng of angels, and they have known for some time that the birth of God's Son was near, and they have waited for the signal from heaven to be free to declare the good news, that glad news, good tidings of great joy of his birth. And heaven's messengers were sent to share the good news with those who had been waiting. But as we said earlier, it wasn't a large number. There was only a few. There was only a small few, in fact, and the Bible shares the story with us in Luke chapter 2, and I'm reading now verses 8 to 11. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Angels, messengers, lighting up the sky on what we have often called a silent night, holy night. They bore the testimony of the Savior's birth. The message was not given to the highest among men. It was not given to those of fame. It was not given to those of prestige. It was not given to those of influence. It was not given on that night to those of wealth and means. No, it wasn't, because the God of heaven, to the God of heaven, those things in the scope of eternity are meaningless. What God seeks for is an open, willing, soft, and subdued heart with which he can communicate. And he found it not in the high and the mighty of society, not in the religious leaders of the day, but he found it in the fields, in the hearts of lowly, humble, despised shepherds. People who, because of their occupation, because of their state of cleanliness, were not welcome amongst the regulars of town. But people, because of their condition of heart, were high in the sight of God. These shepherds, the message gave to the shepherds, the message that the angel gave to them was indeed good tidings of great joy. It was the message for which their hearts yearned. It was the message on which they knew their lives depended. It was the message full of depth, full of meaning, that would be like water on tongues of dry and thirsty souls. Good tidings of great joy. And Proverbs 25, verse 25 says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is news from a far country." Born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And yet there on that night, as shepherds left their flocks of sheep in the hills and hurried along to Bethlehem, they didn't find a king clothed in extravagant robes. They didn't find a mighty throng of people or a military parade. They came to a stable, a rough outdoor place for animals, and there, lying in a feed box filled with hay, was a tiny little baby who didn't have on the greatest welcoming robe or even the nicest baby clothes that exist, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth wound about his body to keep him warm. And there they found his mother close at hand, and Joseph, poor parents who nothing but their donkey and the clothes on their back did they have. No pomp, no circumstance, no triumphant music heard by the ears of men, nothing, only simplicity, only quiet. No one else was there, no welcome parties, no royal birth ceremony, nothing fit for a king. And yet angels had said that this was Christ the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. God had designed that no earthly attraction would draw people to him. Isaiah 53 speaks about that. Only the beauty of truth from heaven would draw people to Christ. And already it was working. The message came from heaven's messengers that the Savior had been born and the shepherds had come. And there they had bowed the knee around that small family in that stable and welcomed the Savior, welcomed the Messiah. That truth of God's deliverance had come to their hearts, and already they were drawn to him, not because of the wealth, not because of the display, but because of truth. That small group of lowly men came and worshiped. They stooped low to adore heaven's sacred gift to mankind. They left the stable that night, and they went forth and proclaimed a Savior's birth among the inhabitants of that region. And that night was a dark night. The world at that time was wicked. But in the midst of it all, Christ the Lord came to reside among men for a few years, that men might reside with him, the Prince of Life, throughout eternity. What does it have for us, that story today? We're 2,000 years separated from the stable. We're 2,000 years separated from the shepherds. 2,000 years separated from that first welcoming worship service there in a place of animals and feed boxes and hay. But at that time, the message was good tidings of great joy because a Savior had come to save the world. Today, sin has darkened the whole earth. And Satan exults at the degradation that he has wrought in the world around us. And yet, heaven and earth today are no wider apart than they were on the night when the shepherds listened to the angel's song near Bethlehem. Today, mankind, all of humanity, is still very much the object of heaven's most careful attention. And just as angels bore a special message to the shepherds, and then the shepherds proclaimed it to men, God calls you and I to act the part that those shepherds acted. God calls you and I to be the recipients of an amazing message of truth, and to be able to take that message of truth and communicate it with the inhabitants around us. He calls us to be witnesses of divine grace. He desires that we would declare good tidings of great joy. And he wants us to understand that the fullness of time has come and Jesus is about to return. I can't help but think about the angels as they came that night and were there. And at first sight, there was just one angel. It was easy for the shepherds to maybe adjust in the darkened night sky to the glory of one. But as soon as the message was shared, the Bible says that the whole heaven was filled with the glory of God. If you parallel that story with Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 18, we come to a time in earth's history when God has a small but faithful people. We come to a time when there's a people who believe in God and exhibit faith in Him. They're called the remnant of her seed at the end of time. And there's three angels that have come to declare a message to God's faithful people, that they would take that message and would share it with the inhabitants of the hillside towns and communities around them. And then Revelation 18 says that not only will we hear the message of those three angels, but after, just as it was on the night sky of Bethlehem and the sky was filled with the glory of God, Revelation 18 says that at the end of time, there will be a fourth angel who will come to lighten the earth with the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out in latter rain, and the message that has been given to us, we will be able to share with power, to lighten the earth with the knowledge of God. Good tidings of great joy. My mind can't help but thinking about those angel messengers of Revelation 14. And you probably know the passage well or by heart, but I want to share with you the introduction to that passage in Revelation 14, verse 6. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 6, not talking now about the angels of Bethlehem, but talking about the three angels and the message of God's everlasting gospel going to the world at the end of time. God's word says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." It was good news of great joy. "The everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Just as Jesus came to save the world, so at the end of time, the message of that Savior of the world is to be shared. The good tidings of great joy are to be shared with the entire world, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And we know the messages that God has given at these times. Back in the time of Bethlehem, it was, a Savior has been born. The kingdom of God was coming. The message today is slightly different, but it's the same good news. The message today, according to this passage of verses 7 through 11, tells us that we're called to worship God. We're called to remember that His hour of judgment has come. We're called to worship and remember that He is the creator of the world. We're told in the second angel's message that Babylon has fallen. It's a call for us to ignore false teaching, to stay true to God, to stay true to His word. And finally, we're told in the third angel's message that the conflict over worship is one that we must make a decision in, and that we must stay true to God in loyalty to His law in the time when the world turns aside and enforces and legislates commandments of men. And that passage of Revelation 14, verse 12, concludes the message of those three angels. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Here's a group of shepherds on Bethlehem's hills, the people who had faith in the message of God, who looked forward to the coming of the Savior, who were faithful and loyal to Him. And here in the last days of Earth's history, there is a faithful people who will receive the message of these three angels and the power of the Holy Spirit, and will go to the hillsides around them and share the message, the good tidings of great joy of not a Savior's birth, but of a Savior's return. We today are living at a time in history when the world is ripe for the spreading of the gospel message. Not the message of the first coming of Jesus, but the message of His second coming. Now the time is right. Language is no barrier today. Already the gospel is going forward in hundreds of languages and dialects around our world. Geography no longer is a barrier, for with the advancements of travel and movement, and with the digital age of internet and satellite and radio and television, the gospel message can be heard in any corner of the globe that God wants it to be shared in. Ways and means to spread the good tidings of great joy that Christ is coming again are at our fingertips today. The shepherds, they had their staff and they had their sandals, and they went out and climbed the hills and used their voices to proclaim the message. Today, God has given us ample means to be able to share the good tidings of great joy for all people. Like was the shepherd, so for you and I is the privilege of giving glory and praise to God for the marvelous gift of Himself to earth. What a privilege is ours at this season of the year. Sure, we might be two or three days beyond the 25th of December, the day that most of mankind, at least in our Western world, is focusing upon the birth of the Savior, if they are focusing at all. But we're in the season of the year, and at this season of the year, you and I can share not only the good tidings of great joy of a Savior's birth, as they recall a little baby in the manger scenes that are set up on their mantelpieces, or that are in the churchyards of our community, or that are on posters or Christmas greeting cards, whatever it may be, they see the Savior, and for a moment their mind thinks, for a moment their mind is open to the possibility that God loves them. And ours is the privilege, not only of telling the beginning of the story, but ours is the privilege today to do something the shepherds couldn't do. Ours is the privilege of finishing the story. Ours is the privilege of sharing not only that He had come, but why He had come, and to share that He is coming back again. We can share that He came to expel the forces of darkness that controlled men's wills. We can share that He came to lift us up from the miry pit and from the dust of sin, to renew our characters and to change that which had been marred and defaced by sin, and to transform us and make Him after the pattern of His own character. We can share that He came to bring us, strangers and aliens, back into the family of God, back into the household of faith. You can share how He is coming back to take us home, and that once there, freed from sin and its curse, we will never again feel the pain, feel the sting of death, for the Scripture says, the former things are passed away forever. The hymn that we opened our service with today needs a new stanza. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the coming King. Peace to those redeemed from earth, men and women of new birth. Joyfully sing, ye saved of men, those for whom He was condemned. With angelic host proclaim, Christ the King, He comes again. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the coming King. Revelation 19:1 says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Glory to the coming King. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All of this is good tidings of great joy. Why? Because the fullness of time has come again. The fullness of God's time has come again. And God is about to send forth his Son on a mission and ministry of deliverance to take us home, that we might live with him forever. Alleluia. Salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For when the fullness of time is come, God will send forth his Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would impress upon us not only the urgency of the message of the three angels, the message of the angels of Bethlehem, that there are good tidings of great joy to share with all people, but Father, that you would impress upon us the power of the message. The message is urgent and it should go to the entire world, and you've called us to have a part. But Father, may we in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds be impressed with the significance of the message we have to bear. And may our lives be changed. May our lives be touched. And as we celebrate, Father, at this time of year, the coming of the Savior as a baby, may we not forget the conclusion and the finishing of the good news, of the message that he died, that he rose, and that he's coming again to save us and bring us to the place where he is, where nevermore will sin molest and nevermore will the enemy destroy. A place where all is peace and joy and happiness because of Christ the Lord, the Savior of mankind. Father, help us to recognize that indeed today the fullness of time is come again. We thank you for your love and we ask your blessing upon us as we continue to seek your face as your people in these last days of earth's history. Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.